We're looking at the whole idea of deception and how do we spot the fakes. So let's read the passage and see if you can pick up the clues as we go through. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and they speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone knows that Jesus is the Son of God, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete amongst us, so that we have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again for your precious word. Thank you so much that your love for us is seen so clearly in what you did in sending Jesus on that search and rescue mission. Thank you that he did clear away our sin and remove it from us as far as the east is from the west. Thank you so much, Lord, for the tests of faith, the tests of authenticity that we see here. Help us, Lord, to be able to understand and apply the truth so that we can continue to grow in our appreciation of you and our obedience to your word. So be with us now as we look at it. Help us to understand these things by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I start with a question. How many of you tonight have seen the words gullible written up on the ceiling here so far? Gee, I got my work cut out for me. You all looked. No, that's not true. You're not that gullible, are you? Well, once Abraham Lincoln said, don't believe everything you read on the internet just because there's a picture with a quote next to it. And how bright was that guy? Yeah, I mean, that's from the 1800s, and the internet's only just been... That man's amazing. Prophetic, really? Okay, so you think that's a fraud as well, don't you? Let's not be gullible. People tend to either be too gullible or too sceptical. That's the two options you've got. Some people are so gullible, they'll believe everything. Others are so sceptical, they believe nothing. Christians are not to be in either of those camps. We're to be people who are discerning. We're to have discernment. And we're particularly to be discerning when it comes to those who set themselves up as teachers. We need to be discerning when we listen to what people who stand up the front and talk to us have got to say. And that's what our passage gives us today. John gives us a series of tests. You can see in your outline that I've broken them down into two main ones, two tests of truth, part one, part two. There's the test of doctrine and the test of right practice. And that's what we're going to sort of open up tonight. He shows us how these tests reveal who are right with God and how they are right with God in the way that they show and demonstrate true love and care for one another in the way Jesus cared for us. So don't believe everything you hear. Why? Because verse 1, there's a warning, isn't there? Starts off with that warning. Don't believe everything here because there are many false prophets who've gone out into the world. There are many deceivers. We know about it. We've been warned about it. There are many deceivers. Take the warning seriously. There are lots of false prophets. And these people can have great power. They can have great influence. They can have great charisma. They can be very impressive people. You've only got to know the smallest thing about cult leaders of any sort to know that this is the case, don't you? Brainwashing, mind control, psychological and physical damage to those who get sucked in. People that get caught on the gullible spectrum, if you like, end up in a situation very similar to a goldfish in a painted black bowl. They can't see the world outside of the spot where they are. They're locked into wrong thinking. And that's what false teachers can do. They use deception, dependency and dread to win people over, and they're the tools of the trade for them. Negative spiritual powers are real. Many people write off the spiritual when they see things. This is what happens. People have two ideas. They're either gullible or they're very sceptical. On the sceptical side of things, if they see something spiritual that's negative, they'll go, right, I'm writing off everything that's spiritual. I remember my boss said that to me. All religion is all rubbish. It's all garbage. Because that would came after we'd seen something on the news about some suicide cult. So that's many people are like that. They see something spiritual that's negative and they write off all spiritual. The other option are those who are gullible. And they will sense something spiritual and go, wow, some preacher gets up and says, somebody in this audience has got a back pain. And they're sitting there with a back pain going, wow, he's so amazing. He picked my back pain. But 40% of people have a back pain. Gullible. Don't be either. Test the talk is what we are told to do. We're not to be like ostriches that stick our heads in the sand. We're not sceptical. We're not gullible. We are to be people who test the talk. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see where they are from God. So that's the solution, test the talk. And here's how we assess it. Put them in court, measure them against the truth. Don't gullibly follow and don't fearfully flee. Rather, test the talk. That's what we do. And the test is doctrine part one, getting Jesus right as we have received him from the apostles. And the test is lifestyle part two, authentic living. So test part one, firstly, what is their take on Jesus? When someone gets up and starts talking and presenting themselves as a teacher, what is their take on Jesus? He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the one we measure truth by. Is their version of Jesus the real deal? Look at verse 2. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. Three things that we learn here about Jesus that we can test people's talk with. First one, the true Jesus is divine. The true Jesus is divine. He came from the Father. He came from God, verse 2. The true Jesus wasn't just a godly man like some of the kings and the Old Testament prophets. He came from God. He existed before. He was with the Father, the eternal Son, equal with God, fully God, uncreated, unlimited in glory, wisdom and power. He is the great I am. Secondly, the true Jesus became fully man. Verse 2, he came in the flesh. He became fully man. He's as real as you and me. Not a phantom, not an idea, not an apparition, a very ordinary, weather-beaten Jew of the first century with family and friends and problems, just like you and I. Fully human, acknowledging that is a test of the truth. Do they believe in the humanity of Jesus? Subject to all the temptations we had, but without sin. Fully human. And thirdly, Jesus came for a reason. True teaching acknowledges Jesus Christ. Verse 2 again. Jesus Christ is his occupation. His name is his occupation. Jesus, Saviour, Christ, King. He came to seek and save and reign. So those three aspects is the test that you can test teachers by when you hear them. There's a fourth aspect that I also have lumped into the doctrinal test, and it comes in verses 4 to 6, section which emphasises that the true Jesus is the Jesus as we have him presented by the apostles. Impressive talk is all well and good, but don't be fooled. Check for apostolic truth. Check for the truth that the apostles gave us. Dear children, you're from God. You've overcome them because the one who is greater than you is greater. The one in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognise the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Truth is singular, the false teachers are plural. The test is Jesus, but even more specifically, what we see here is the test is the Jesus that has been presented by the apostles. That's what we stick to like glue. When John says, whoever listens to us, I think he's really making a reference to him as one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus. The us is specifically talking about those apostles that Jesus trained and spoke to and taught for those 3 years he was on earth. Whoever submits to their teaching concerning Jesus are true. 2,000 years on, the same principle applies. The apostles are ours. They are gifted to us as the church. We stick to their apostolic faith, if you like. So we're not just like birds of a feather that stick together coming up with their own version of what's right. It's not about us and our personal preferences forming our own little crowd. What we have is the harmony of this truth, this body of truth that has been passed down to us from the apostles. That's what we stick together with. That's how we test the talk of those that we hear. See, have a look at this glossy pamphlet. Came to someone in the morning church and she passed it on to me. Printed by the Bible Mission Society Church of God. Sounds great. I read it through. Don't be gullible. Test the talk. Page after page of dribble. And the closing statement was that one that you see on the screen. God the Mother, who gives to all mankind eternal life through the new covenant of Passover, is the last secret of the Bible. Wow. Which apostle backs up that rubbish? Not one. It's dribble. It's deception. They're warping the word, and it results in dependency. If you get sucked into that, they've got a secret they can share with you. Not a word about Jesus, and last time I checked, Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, but apparently it's via some covenant Passover that we get eternal life, according to them. Test the talk. God the Mother, what garbage. Nothing to do with what the apostles teach, so you can write it off. It's completely removed and contrary to the truth that the apostles have handed down to us. Test the spirits, test the talk. This one comes from the bottomless pit, and it doesn't even deserve to fit in the filing cabinet. False teachers might draw huge crowds, but we are not to be fooled by crowds. In Rudyard Kipling's great children's talk, The Jungle Book, some of you might know it, there, or you've seen the movie. You need to read the book, it's much better. But in there, Kipling talks about the grey monkeys who are called the Bandalog, and they are a crowd of themselves. They'd only listen to themselves, and their endless repeated slogan is this: we are free, we are wonderful, we are the most wonderful people in the jungle. We all say so, it must be true. Don't be fooled by crowds. False teachers are crowd pleasers. When the preaching from the main platform is almost entirely about us and the wide variety of blessings that God is wanting to pour out on us, including health and wealth and success, well, it's going to go down like the first beer at a butcher's barbecue. That's the way it's going to work. Without God's help, we'd lap up those lies as well, because that's what we want to hear. It's the teaching that we want by nature, isn't it? Number one is most important. From the cradle to the grave, we are fed a healthy diet of selfishness. The Aureal adds, because you're worth it. False teachers are crowd pleasers. and the world listens to them because they are of the world. But, verse 6, we are not of the world. Test the talk. Is Jesus taught as the divine one who took on our humanity and conquered our enemies? True teaching clarifies it doesn't cloud the work of Jesus as the saviour of the world. So test the talk, the touchstone. Now, if you've heard of a touchstone, touchstones are used to test the purity of metal. So they used to use a touchstone to check out how pure gold was. Jesus is our touchstone. We test the purity of preaching by matching what people say with the apostolic faith that we've been handed down. But we don't stop at doctrine. It's not just about right thinking. Right thinking is also always married to right behaviour. And the result of right thinking and right behaviour is real love. It's the visible expression of genuine Christian love, the love that Jesus showed us at the cross. Right thinking is imperative regarding Jesus, but faith without works is dead. Thinking is always married. Faith is married to works, and the result is love in action, the way we treat each other. Modelling the way we treat each other on the way Jesus has treated us. So the second test, part two if you like, is the test of love. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Christian love doesn't come out of our heart. It doesn't come from our feelings or our toes or wherever else. It comes from an external source. It comes from outside of us. Christian love comes from outside. Love, it comes from God. Here's the origin. God plants this alien, this foreign love within us and enables us to love. And John really hammers this point. Look at the passage with me. Verse 7, love comes from where? From God. Everyone who loves has been what? Born of God. Verse 12, if we love one another, what does it prove? It proves God's love is in us. Verse 19, we love, why? Because God first loved us. Notice the stress. The origins of love is not from within us, it is from without of us, it is from God. Why the stress? Well, it's simple, test the truth. Test the truth. You cannot love unless you first have God having done heart surgery on you. You cannot love with Christian love without God first implanting something within you. So the evidence or the absence of authentic Christian love is a dead easy giveaway as to where a person is at. It's like the batteries in this little pointing device that we got here. This poor thing couldn't function appropriately at all. As it was meant, it lay cold and crippled. And I took hold of it, and I opened it up, and I implanted the power within it. And now it operates as it should. It's got a little lead, you know, laser beam. That's great fun for kids and cats alike. It works. Actually, if you ever do a YouTube, you can watch cats jumping all over the place. It's great fun. It works. The power within it has been implanted. Now it functions as it ought. Same with us. God implants his love within us. Love on display is the little red beam of evidence that John says is the test you can match people who are talking by. By God's grace, we are capable of Christian love because God is love. We're told it twice. God is love in this passage. Of no other being are we ever told that he is love in the Bible. We're told it twice here, verse 8, verse 16, God is love. Love defines him. You can't actually reverse that statement. You can't say that love is God. That would depersonalise God and it would make an impersonal affection God. So you cannot say love is God, but God is love. And what do we mean by that? Well, the first thing I'd have to say as we try and unpack what it means that God is love is we have to confess that it's beyond our capacity to really get. When I was a kid, we used to learn this song by Charles A. Mills. Some of you probably know it. Wide, wide as the ocean, high as the heaven above, deep as the deepest, deep as the deepest sea is my Saviour's love. I, though so unworthy, am still a child of his care, for his word teaches me that his love reaches me everywhere. That's God's love. We use the word love in a whole range of ways, don't we? We talk about she falls in love. He loves his work. They make love. The kid loves ice cream. Love has a wide range of uses in our language, And God is a person. So as we look at the love that in the statement, God is love, it's multifaceted. There's a whole range of faces to the love of God. It's expressed in many different ways. Here's five ways that the Bible talks about God's love. Trinitarian love. From eternity past, the Father loved the Son. There is a love within the Trinity that has been there forever. And then we hear of God's providential love. And that's in Genesis 1, where we read how God made everything good. And we see in Matthew chapter 5, don't we, how God sends his rain on the just and the unjust. Providential love. And then there's redemptive love. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his Son. Redemptive love. Back in chapter 2, verse 2, we see the same thing. God sent Jesus as the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Redemptive love, aimed at saving the world. And then we read of God's elective love. In Deuteronomy 7, God specifically states that he elected the children of Israel, not because there was anything lovely in them, but because he chose to. He picked them because he wanted to. He elected them, he chose them. Selected them, not for anything lovely in them. And Romans 9 says the same thing about us. God elects us not on the basis of merit. He does so purely on grace. And then there's God's covenantal love. Jude 21 urges us to keep ourselves in God's love. So you see that, can't you? It's multifaceted. There's many angles to the love of God. It's like a cut diamond. It's like a hand made up of fingers. And if you push any one of those aspects of the love of God to extreme and the exclusion of others, you end up in a real pickle. And people do this. Push covenantal love to the extreme and you'll end up thinking salvation is by works. Push elective love to the extreme and you'll end up with a God who couldn't care less about the lost. You push redemptive love to the extreme and you'll get a nail-biting God who has no power to save. Push God's providential love and you'll end up a universalist believing that even Satan one day will be redeemed. The love of God is multifaceted and we see his love in the entire story of the Bible. But most clearly, we see it in the person of Jesus. It comes to its clearest expression in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. In Jesus, God reveals his love. And this is what we see, verse 9. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God's shown us his love most fully and most clearly in Jesus. He sent Jesus to save us. He sent Jesus and Jesus came and Jesus cleared away our sin. That's God's love. The drain in our bathroom has decided to block up. The water wouldn't drain away. It got slower and slower. You go to clean your teeth or have a shave and you couldn't wash away the toothpaste or the stubble. It got worse and worse. It was disgusting. I tried unscrewing the plug. I tried using a plunger. I tried boiling water. I even tried Drano. Nothing worked. Finally, I had to get down on my hands and knees and screw the stinking gooseneck undone and unblock it. The awful stench was blocking the drain. There was a piece of floss, you floss your teeth. A piece of that had got collected and it just collected all this muck and filth to the point that it was blocking the water altogether. An illustration of our filthy sins that block us from God. It's our filthy sins that are blocking us from the way to life, and it's the sacrifice of Jesus that clears away that blockage. The stench of our sin is cleared away because of the sacrifice of Jesus. That's the love of God on display. It's an extraordinary act on our behalf. See, when you think about human love, most of the time, human love has an object that we find lovely. That we express our love because there's something that we find lovely. It happened to me this week. I went to Sue Matthews' friend. She died about a month ago, is that right, Sue? And we went to her home, and we're looking through the stuff, and I fell in love with this rusting piece of junk in the yard. It was a cement mixer. I wanted this cement mixer. It had value to me. I wanted to take it home and do it up and spend time and energy and money on it. That's human love. That's the way we do it. The object of our love, somehow we find desirable. That is not God's love. God's love is completely from himself alone. His love is poured out on us not because there is any value in us whatsoever. There is no loveliness in us that he covets or wants or desires. He clears away the stinking blockage of our sin purely for his own glory and no other reason. There's no good in us whatsoever. God loved us because he loved us. End of story. And we soak up that love. And we live in his love. We rely on his love. We are perfected by his love. We are freed from fear by his love. For the perfect love that Jesus has shown to us takes away all fear. We are eternally secure. God has cleared away our sins in Jesus. We can confidently go on for all eternity, clear of sin, because it's been dealt with in Jesus. That is love. God is love. Now, all of this amounts to one thing, doesn't it? Unless the love of God has penetrated your heart, you can't love. That's what it amounts to. John's point is simple. The proof is in the pudding. If the penny of the love of God has penetrated your heart, the irresistible and unrestrainable result will be you will image that love in some measure and capacity in the way you treat your brothers and sisters. Test the talkers. Test them. Are they walking their talk? Are they practicing what they preach? That's the test. As God has loved us, verse 11, we ought to love one another. That's the test. All who understand God's love, the way that he has cleared away our offence at the enormous cost to himself, they will reciprocate that love. They will. It's a clear test that will express itself in clear actions. No questions asked. But I don't want us to just stop at, you know, this being an academic level where we test those that we listen to on a whenever we hear them speaking. I want us also to assess ourselves, because these tests also increase our assurance of our salvation and our position before God. When people offend you, what do? When people upset you, do you bristle with resentment? Do you harbour hate in your heart? Of course you do. That's what we all do. That's our default setting. Step on my shoes and I'll punch your lights out. Upset me and you'll be sorry. Touch me and you'll pay. Owe me and I'll tag you with interest. No, no, no. That's not the way we behave. Not anymore. No longer is it an eye for an eye. No longer is it a tooth for a tooth. Christian love is reflecting God's amazing love for us. If God is in you, then you can wear the offence. You can go the extra mile and you can turn the other cheek. See, if you understand the enormity of the love that God has shown to you in clearing away and unblocking the drain of your offensive sin against him, it gives you perspective. It allows you to see things from a different angle, doesn't it? Far from harbouring resentment and hatred against those who have offended you, we can see them in perspective. They're insignificant with the blockage that we had that God has cleared for us. We now mirror the love of God to one another. We clear away the offence. God has cleared away the offence, our offence in Jesus. We clear away the offence with each other. That's what Christian love does. Our massive offence against God has been removed by the love of Jesus. Christian love is clearing away the minuscule offences that we have with one another. We love as Christ loved us. Our concern is salvation, as his concern was. We want to see people saved. Those who practice this kind of love pass the test. Those who don't practice this kind of love don't pass the test. Dear friends, since God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Test the talkers by their truth concerning Jesus and by their love resembling his sacrifice. And assess your own walk by the same measure. Stick with God's truth and mirror God's love as it has been shown to us in the Lord Jesus. mirror that to each other. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for the amazing truth that you have enabled us to love as you have loved us. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your Spirit and that you have planted within us your love. And we pray, Father, that we'll be people that grow in our understanding of the Lord Jesus, the truth of Jesus as he presented to us through the apostles, and we'll apply that truth by loving one another as you have first loved us. Amen.